morning. Pastor George here, Tuolumne Community Baptist Church. We're about to get started today with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is a really very challenging message. I'm excited and yet sometimes a little bit terrified when you look at the subject matter of what God is talking to us through these scriptures. It's sometimes not easy to talk about in public, in church. But he's talking about our sexuality, and it's something that we have to see and hear and understand. So it's going to be a great message. And then somehow the Apostle Paul turns chapter 4 on a dime and begins to talk about the rapture of the church. So really interesting stuff here. I cannot wait to get started. I hope you stay tuned in and enjoy. Hey, I'm really sorry about last week. My son in Michigan called my phone and bumped me off the podcast right in the middle of last week's message. So if you listen to last week's message, it starts right about in the middle of it instead of from the beginning. I'm very sorry. I should give you his number so you can call him and tell him not to do that anymore. But anyway, God bless you. I hope you're enjoying the messages. Come out and see us here in Tuolumne. So looking forward to seeing you. God bless. We're going to get started right now. Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. I want to read through probably, first 6 or 7 verses, and then we're going to come back and take it apart. Is that okay with you? It says, "Finally, brethren, we urge and exhort the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more. Just as you receive from us, you ought to walk and to please God. Verse 2, for you know the commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus." Now, I got to interrupt here a little bit. I said I was going to read through. The NIV puts it this way, verse 1. "As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we introduce to you how to live in order to please God." That's what the NIV said. I like the way NIV said it. I'm a New King James kind of guy, but I like the way NIV said that. "As in fact, you are living." So he was complimenting the church, but there's things that are going on in the culture in which they live that he's warning them. Just because everybody over here in this other sanctuary is doing this doesn't mean you do it. That's the premise in which he's writing this letter. So if we take it that the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to us, then we're going, oh, okay. He's writing it to us. He's telling us how we ought to live and the fact that you are living this way. But remember that you could step away from this very easily. Verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor." In case you needed clarification on that, NIV verse 4 says, "Each of you should learn how to control your own body." We get that? It's a process that we learn. He said, you got to learn how to control your own body, especially when it comes to your sexuality. We need to learn how to our own bodies. Verse 5, "Not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." So he's drawing a straight line here. He's got the Christians on one side and the Gentiles, those who do not have a worldview through Christ Jesus. He's not saying they're bad. He said, it's different for you now that you know Christ, and I'm telling you how to please God, that you walk this way. Verse 6 says, "No one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified." Verse 7, "For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who also has given us his Holy Spirit." I love what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He's basically saying, you want to live this way, you're not offending me. I'm not going to come out there and condemn you because you've made decisions in your life to live a way that's not godly. But here, listen to this. If you're sitting here, you're not pleasing God. God is the avenger. So you're not offending me. Don't worry about me. Don't worry about what I think. You need to worry about what God thinks. And we need to learn as Christians what God thinks. He said, Paul's saying, don't be offended. I'm not going to be offended, but it's God who you should be concerned about. I want to show you this in 1 Corinthians 6:18. There you go. It says, flee sexual immorality. The Apostle Paul's writing this also in Corinthians. Flee. What does that mean? Run. If you find yourself in a situation that you're being tempted to go against what you know God has for you in your life, simply run. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his old body. So as we can see, sexual sins carry a different kind of consequence. We all agree that one sin or another, it's all sin. You know, whatever it is. But sexual sin has a way of affecting our own body. Within the inside of our own body, we need to understand that. And we should want to know what the will of God is for our lives, right? How many of you want to know the will of God for your life? Raise your hand. Don't forget that you rose your hand, because I'm going to remind you of it here in just a minute. It's important that we get this. God instruct Paul to write, it is the will of God for us to avoid sexual sin in our lives. We're going to see this again where the Apostle Paul uses it's the will of God in chapter 5. We'll talk about those when we get there. We'll see some of that next week. But it is the will of God. So let's go back to verse 3. And I've got it here. It should. Okay, he's got it. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Let's go back. For it is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own body, his own vessel, in sanctification and honor. Well, what is sanctification? In Greek, it's hagazio. The definition is to make holy, to consecrate, to sanctify. The usage, to make holy, to treat as holy, to set apart as holy, sanctification, holy, and purity. So what he's saying here, to make holy, what does that tell you? That it's a process, right? It's a process. We have lived and grown up in a world where promiscuous is all around us. It's on TV. I don't care what, how good a Christian you are. You turn on the TV, you're going to see it even in the commercials that we watch. It's going in. It's going in. And I think that's why it's a good warning for us to pay attention to the living Word of God and how we should live. So it says that we are sanctified by living this way, and it is the will of God for our lives that each of you should live this way. Let's go to verse 5. Not in pursuit of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. The Gentiles are the people who do not have the same worldview through Christ that we do. People are going to be people. How many of you know somebody who moves in with somebody else? They're not married. They just move in. That's what the world does. That's what it's normal for our society in which we live. It's very common. Before marriage, people just move in together. It's not God's plan. And as Christians, we have a different view, and we have to talk about that. People have said, mostly younger people in my vast life of ministry, have said, well, it's not sin, Pastor, right? It's not sin if it doesn't include intercourse. Well, is it a sin? And I simply say, now you're making excuses and following your sexual desires like other people without Christ do. And it's hard to fight against that when you had a president back in the 90s that said, you know, I had not sex with that woman. And then they said, well, is having oral sex a sin? And he said, well, what is? What is? What are you talking about? So it's a sin for us to have sexual desires outside of marriage with anyone, whether it's intercourse or not. So what is it, Pastor, to remain sexually pure as an old person as well as a young? Well, I'm so glad that you asked. I want to show you. It's very simple. God's plan for sexual purity is faithfulness in marriage, abstinence in singleness. Do we need to say that again? Faithfulness in marriage, abstinence in singleness. Okay, Pastor, I'm sitting here in the church and my girlfriend and I, we love each other, and I'm not trying to put you down. I'm not trying to hammer you. I love you. Keep coming, keep learning and growing. Because as you become a Christian and as you begin to grow in your faith, you'll see and your worldview will begin to change, and you'll want to do what is pleasing to God. That's what it's all about, right? Didn't we raise our hands? That we want to be pleasing for God and we want to know the will of God for our life. So he says, this is the will, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Verse 6, that no one who is in Christ should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of such, of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. So looking back at verse 6, that no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother. God is saying, because of your sexual desire, you cause someone else to fall into sin, there is a price to pay. Well, some young man is trying to talk you into something that you're committed to God not to do. I tell you, what does the Bible say? Flee. Run as fast as you can. Get out of that situation. Don't let some young man talk to you and tell you, well, I love you, baby, and all that. It's not for you. And you've got to question the actual motives of the young man that's trying to talk you into such a thing. And then you have the parents who say, well, they're going to do it anyway, so I'll supply them with birth control or condoms, whatever it takes. A good parent wants to protect his children, right? Yeah, a good parent does. Well, how about this one? A man said to me, well, it's like I'm going to have all my kids' teeth capped. Well, why would you do that? Why would you have your kids' teeth capped? Well, because they eat candy all the time. They won't stop eating candy. Oh, come on. Shouldn't you be the parent? Shouldn't you control your kids by teaching them what they need to know? They're brushing after you eat candy and taking care and getting off of candy so much, and you being the parent, directing them in the way they should go. Help them to learn to control what's going into their own bodies. That's what a parent does, not just turn them loose. I mean, when they get married, you can tell them you can have all the Skittles you want. They're married. Some of you got it. You know, but as parents, we think that we're protecting them by giving them protection. That's a worldview. And we can talk, we could go into greater detail of how that affects marriage later in life, but I'm not going to go there today. We're just going to keep it right where it's at. Verse 8 says, therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. If you're saved, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have a bit of God living inside of you. That's what the Holy Spirit is. That's the promise that he gave, that he would send the Holy Spirit. When we accept him as our Savior, he comes and resides within you. It's not me that you should be concerned about. It's God who lives in you. This is how you can grieve the Holy Spirit. And you can. I know for a fact that I have grieved the Holy Spirit. Well, Pastor, what did you do? I repented and changed my ways and began to change my thinking. Verse 9. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Amen. Now, remember, we're thinking as if the Apostle Paul is writing this to us. He just gave you a compliment, and it's a good one. He said, when it comes to brotherly love, I don't even have to talk to you about that. You're doing that. You're showing that. And I think that's a real compliment to our church. This church shows so much love. Jerry, come back next week. We're going to have food right after church. You're going to love the food, man. And everybody treats you well. It's like you're part of the family instantly. That's what this church does. And they're so good at it. And the Apostle Paul just commented us and gave us a great compliment. Verse 10. And indeed, you do so toward your brethren who are all in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. So simply, he's referring about the gospel cycle. The gospel cycle, you guys remember, we went over that for 2 weeks now. The gospel cycle is they see you living it, they accept it, and they begin to live it. That's what he's referring to. When your church increases more and more because of that gospel cycle that's going on in you. Verse 11, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life. Oh, you guys are going to love this. To mind your own business, okay, and to work with your hands as we commanded you. He's saying, don't just sit there and wait for Jesus to return, but to live your life as if he were returning today with honor. Live a life that is sanctified and ready. Can I get an amen? That's where we need to be. And I love the fact he said to mind your own business. Minding your own business. No gossiping. We have very little of that in this church. I'm so proud of you because I have pastored a church that had gossip all over the place. Backbiting, talking about one another. What the pastor said offended me. And they never come and told me that what I said offended them. Come and tell me. We're a wonderful church that loves one another and are working together and all pulling in the same direction until I began to read this chapter in the Bible, huh? But minding your own business, working hard with your own hands, and walking properly before God is a recipe of lacking nothing. That's what the Bible just said, of lacking nothing. Oh, well, Pastor, that sounds like a prosperity preacher message. Well, if that's how you heard it, then so be it. But I'm telling you, you mind your own business and work hard with your hands, you're going to do well. That's what it is. That's what life is. And God blesses that, especially if we're walking properly before God and working hard with your own hands, your business is going to be blessed. Verse 13 says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. All right. He just changed the whole conversation. He did. We were talking about sexual immorality and how we walk before God being pleasing. And now all of a sudden he said, now don't be ignorant in this. Those who have died before you, that's what falling asleep means. Those who have fallen asleep. If you know, I have to do more funerals than I like. It's wonderful and wonderful, wonderful to do a funeral for someone who is a saint. Not just because they liked me or they're good to me, but because they knew Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. There is nothing like it because we know they're in heaven. Their spirit is in heaven. And we know they're with God. And we don't have to fret. You know, you guys don't have to cry. Have a party when I die. You'll miss me. I know you will, but I'm not here anymore. I'm in heaven when we know someone's going. But imagine burying somebody that doesn't know the Lord. That becomes the most tragic thing for me to try to comfort a family. And the family maybe is not a Christian family. And they don't think that, you know, their loved one knew Christ at all. And now I have to try to explain to them where he's at or where she's at or whatever the case may be. So I do it with love. And I believe that a miracle may have happened in this person's life, and maybe they accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. So that's where I'm going to go. I'm not going to put people down. I'm not going to make them feel like they're less than me or worse than me because, you know, I believe in Jesus. But it's a very difficult thing. It's very interesting how he changed the subject. He says, I do not want you to be ignorant. He's done this three times in his New Testament writings. He did it in Romans 1. Not to be ignorant about the Jewish people, you know, God's chosen people, who they are and where they stand. In 1 Corinthians 12, do not be ignorant about the gifts of the Spirit. That was one that was really important. We'll see that when we get there. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 here, this is all about, he doesn't want us to be ignorant about his second coming. That's where he's leading. That's what this is about. And isn't it interesting? The three things that most Christians are ignorant about: the Jewish people, the gifts of the Spirit, and the second coming. That's the three most prominent things that Christians don't have a clue of what's really going on. So we're going to address that in some of Paul's writing here. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who fall asleep in Jesus. So here he's making a reference to the rapture, that he's going to bring those with him on his second come. He's making a reference to the rapture of the church, and we'll talk about more of that in just a minute. Let's read through. Verse 15, for this we will say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive will remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. We'll come back to that. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Well, Pastor, now I got questions. Yeah, we all do. Well, Pastor, he's coming to get the dead in Christ first, right? That's what it said, that those who have fallen asleep before us, their graves are going to be open and they're going to rise up and get their new spiritual body and go on before us. Well, what about Uncle Charlie? We cremated him, Lord, and we passed his ashes out in the ocean and he's been ate by sharks and other fish. And well, how's that going to happen? Oh, relax. Relax. A God who created the universe, a God who can give us a new spiritual body, one that can withstand going into outer space where there is no atmosphere and air, he can gather up Uncle Charlie, okay? It's either 37 years in a casket or 37 minutes in a crematorium. And what I mean by that, it takes 37 years for your body to return to the seven types of dirt that it's made of and decay. Or a crematorium takes 37 minutes. It really doesn't matter. Relax. It's your personal preference, how you wish to be buried. Most of us in today's culture are saying, well, we'll go with cremation simply because of the cost factor. I get that. It's very expensive to buy the casket, to buy the plot, to put people in the ground. It's okay to be cremated. God is okay with it. We can show you biblically. When my wife passed away, it was Jim Reville that came to me with scripture because I was freaking out that she wouldn't be rose up again because we cremated her. He showed me scripture where they'd cremated Old Testament patriarchs so they could transport the body. Wow. Okay, God, you know all about it. You can handle this. Yes, I can handle it. So relax. It's not as big a deal as you think. Verse 17. He says, then we who are alive will remain, shall be caught up. You see that? Shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Verse 18, therefore, comfort one another with these words. And I know you got questions, so let's go back and look at it. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive will remain until the coming of the Lord, who will by no means precede those who fall asleep. All the people, the Christians who have died before us, will be raised up first and to meet Jesus in the air. Well, wait a minute. What about us? Then we're going to be taken, snatched up from the world. We're going to be taken into the clouds with all those others before us, and we're going to see Jesus. This is the rapture. This isn't even the second coming. We call it the second coming, but I'm going to show you that the second coming is where Christ actually comes down and puts his foot on the earth, and a great earthquake happens and mountains separate. That happens at the end of tribulation. This is the rapture of the church, And if you believe like I do, I'm a pre-tribber, is where I am. There's a tree-tib, pre-trib, a mid-trib, and a post-trib. And those of you that believe it's post-trib, y'all can have my house, my car, you can have all my stuff when God takes me. It's all yours. You can have it free. Go get it. It's yours. But I believe that God is going to take us prior to the tribulation. But we're going to talk about that some more. Now, verse 16. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, and with a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Well, what's that going to sound like? I don't know. What do you think it's going to sound like? All I know is we won't miss it. We will be there. I don't know what it's going to sound like. It's going to sound like an archangel and a trumpet. It's going to be a very chaotic day on earth. A lot of you have seen movies, you know, of what it's going to be like. You know, here's this airplane pilot's flying a plane, 250 people in it. He's a Christian. He knows the Lord. He's gone. And the plane crashes and burns and blows. I don't know. I know if he's a Christian and a believer, he's going to be gone. Let's hope the co-pilot is a non-believer and knows how to fly the plane. You know, I don't know. There's all these things. Hollywood has, in some ways, have done some really good movies, and other ways made a real mockery of it. What I think some people will do, and I think this last, I just watched Left Behind 2. I don't know if you've seen it. I seen it on YouTube. And, you know, there was a church, a pastor, and all the people in it, and the rapture had already taken place, and the pastor standing there going, that wasn't the rapture. And somebody in the congregation, well, how do you know, Pastor? Because we're all here. What that means is they missed it. They missed it. Now, let me ask you this. Are people during this time, the rapture happens, the great tribulation's about to start, will people be able to be saved during this time? Yes. Yes, it will. Come on, Jim, say yes. Shout yes. Say yes. They will be able to be saved during this time. But it's going to be a situation where it costs you something, like your life. And we're going to be in heaven. It's going to be an amazing thing. I don't even know where I'm at. Let's go to the next. Okay. The rapture. Nope, go back. You were in the right place. Nope, go back. I don't know where you are now. There, well, go back. You were at that statement of the rapture. I don't know where it went to, Jack. Anyway, the rapture is an event that I am talking about. You can leave it right there right now for that. Well, where do we find rapture in the Bible? There we go. No, stay right there. Go back to the one you're at. Where do we find rapture in the Bible? You don't. It's not in there. It's like the word Trinity isn't in the Bible. But yet throughout the Bible talks about the three in one. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all one, the Trinity. But the word Trinity itself is not in the Bible. So here in Thessalonians, we see the word caught up. In Greek, that word is harpazio. In Latin, it's rapto or raptus. We convert that to English, it becomes the word rapture. That's where the word comes from in our English language through the Latin language is how we get the actual word of rapture. An event related to the end times when Christians will be caught up to heaven, when we all will be suddenly physically snatched up from earth, bypassing death, to be with the Lord forever. So, now we've got that one where we got the rapture. We have to understand there's multiple facets of the coming of Christ. The Apostle Paul is talking about the rapture of the church. Then will come 7 years of tribulation, if you're a pre-tribber like we just talked about. And the second coming of Christ is when he puts his foot on earth, as in the Mount of Olives. It will be the second coming, that will be at the end of the Battle of Armageddon. And we're actually going to be talking about this more next week because chapter 5 carries on this conversation. And I tell you, it's tough. I would never have chose to preach on this. It just happens to be we're going through the Bible verse by verse, and this happens to be where we're at. I can't skip it, so we got to talk about it. And it's hard on me as well as it is on you. It's things that we have to know and have to understand. So it says, verse 17 says, Then we are all alive to remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. I would like you to see a little bit more about this where the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians. Is that your next slide? Jack? No, keep going. I want you to find 1 Corinthians 15, 51. There you go. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall all not sleep. Don't we hope that we're the generation that doesn't have to face death? I do. I hope that Christ comes in my lifetime so we don't have to face the fear of death, because there's still an unknown. I remember talking to my mother when she was in the hospital. She knew she was going to die, and she said she was afraid. I said, Mom, what are you afraid of? You've been a Christian so all your life. What do you? She goes, I'm afraid of the transformation. I don't know how it's going to work. And I said, well, when you find out, let me know. So I know, you know. Let me know what it is. But simply, her spirit left her. It just left her and went to be with God, and her spirit is with God today. It says, we shall not all sleep, but shall be changed. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will be rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Verse 53, for corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Verse 54, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be to pass the saying, what is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? That's what the Apostle Paul was writing. Now, do you want to hear what Jesus had to say about it briefly? I got a few more minutes. I'm going to take you to Luke 17, 26 through 35. This is Jesus speaking in his own words. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. We could talk about that a long time, about the days of Noah and what it's like today. Very similar days. They ate, they drank, they married wives, and they were given in marriage until the day of Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Notice that God took Noah out before the flood came. Took Noah and his entire family, those, and put them in the ark. He says in verse 28, likewise, as it is also in the days of Lot. If you guys remember the story of Lot, they ate, they drank, and they brought and sold, and they planted and they built. Verse 29, but on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. So once again, God took Lot out. These are scriptures that I believe why God would take us out of the rapture and not leave us through it. Now, there's a few times there are people that are mid-tribbers, and you know, they could probably convince me if they talked to me long enough. Because there's many scriptures in the Bible where, you know, Daniel had to go through the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had to go through the fire. God just didn't take them out of that. So what about that? And I go, I don't know, but I know what Jesus said, and he's the one that I believe, amen? And he took them out. He's going to say it's like the days of Noah and like the days of Lot. He took them out before that thing came. Verse 30 says, even so it'll be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Verse 31, in that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, one who is in the field, let him not turn back. You remember Lot's wife? You guys remember Lot's wife in the story? She wanted to stay. She wanted to remain in the city. Her heart was in the city. And God said, do not look back. Do not, do not. And she looked back and she turned into a pillar of salt. So what he's telling us, when I come, you're going to be taken immediately. And don't you worry about anything. Don't worry about your house. I struggle with my dogs. Who's going to take care of my dogs? One of you guys saved, guys? Did you go over and take care of my dogs? Yeah. Oh, you're all saved. So, okay. Verse 33 says, Whoever seeks to save his own life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. This is Jesus talking. Verse 34, I tell you, in that night there will be two men, one in the bed, one will be taken and the other will be left. 35, two women will be grinding together and one will be taken and the other left. Verse 36, two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Now, that doesn't mean that he's going to split up pairs. He's talking about one person is a believer in Jesus Christ and the other person is not. That's the point he's trying to make. And they answered and they said to him, where, Lord? So he said to them, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be together. I love that because we're all going to fly in the air like eagles. I can't wait to see it. I hope I don't pass out from fear. You know, I'm kind of scared of heights, but this is going to be, I'm going to have a new body and I'm going to be in the air like the eagles. Verse 44, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Verse 45, for then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give him food in due season. Blessed is the servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. He's talking about the church. If we're doing our best to be pleasing to God and living our lives as if he were coming today. Think about it. This is what the Apostle Paul, this was 2,000 years ago when the Apostle Paul wrote to the church all this about the rapture that he's referring to. They were thinking it might be the next day. And they were all wanting to quit working and just stay home and wait for the, you know, for the Lord to come. And he said, no, you got to go to work. And you got to, you know, mind your own business and take care of business at home. But we need to live a life as if we're ready. And it may be today. I hope it is. I hope it is. What a great day. We'll all be flying around. It'd be unbelievable. You think I'm making a joke of it, but I'm not. We're all going to fly in the air. It's going to be an amazing day. And he said, blessed is that service when he comes and he will find so doing. Verse 47 says, assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. Verse 49, he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. This is what he's telling the church. Jesus is talking here, telling the church to be careful. Just because it hasn't happened in 2,000 years, you think it's going to be another 2,000 years. I'm telling you, but just by the signs of the time, it's not. It's close. And he said, here's Christians that he's talking to, that they begin to beat their fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. The master of the servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and an hour that he is not aware of. And I will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth in that day. Wow, I got through all that and it's straight up noon. Praise God. But you know what? This is not something that we need to be afraid of. It's something we need to know about. And I think that's why God has placed it before me. I picked Thessalonians, had no idea this was ahead of me. I've read it before, but I forgot. You know, unless you're reading this stuff every day, you forget what's in a particular book. And he's put this before me that the church needs to be known, and we need to be looking up. We need to be living our lives as if we're ready today. And it is a process. Maybe you've only been Christian for a day or so, and maybe you've been, you know, making some of these mistakes. That's okay. Learn, develop, and grow. And you'll start changing the way you're thinking, the way you're living, the things that are happening in your life begin to change. Because of God, not because of what old bald preacher man here says. It's the living word of God, what we believe. Amen? Tony, could you come back? I always want to give opportunity for those of you who need prayer. Now, granted, for my visitors, I don't know how you took this. It was a head full today. You know, talking about our sexual immorality or our sexual desires all the way to a rapture of the church. Like, wow, my head almost hurts thinking about all that we just talked about. But I don't want you for a minute to be confused. God is a loving God and a gracious God. And he gives us opportunity to make changes in our life. He knows that we're all in a process of development. You're in the process of development. You're trying to work that way. And Christ comes. You're going with him. You're going with him. Why? Because you believe. You believe in him. That's really the only requirement, that you believe that he is God. That he came and he hung on a cross. And he died for your sins. And he rose again in 3 days. All that is pretty miraculous. You want to think this stuff was? Just look back to the cross. That is some miraculous stuff. He can handle this. And maybe it scares you a little bit. Well, why would it scare you? Well, because maybe you're not living quite the way you should be living. And there's a little conviction there. I get that. But God loves you so much that he wanted you to hear this. And he wanted to give you opportunity to repent and to learn more about this great event of the rapture of the church, the great event of his actual second coming. And we're all going to come with him. That is the 1,000-year millennium. We're all going to come back with Christ. And he's going to build a new heaven, a new earth, and we're all coming back with him. What a day that will be. And there's even going to be some of those that will fall away. Because the Bible tells us at the end of that, he will again separate the sheep and the goats. There's some people that will never accept this crazy story, ever. That's why we go through the 7 years of tribulation. When we get into the tribulation, even next week we get into some of it, and I may even take you to some of the stuff in Revelation, you're going to say, my God, how could God do that to this world? Turning the ocean to blood, all the fish die. Earthquakes that make the one we just had look like a pebble. It's going to be a horrific time. Why would God do that? Because he loves his people so much. He wants to shake them up enough to get them to look up and go, oh God, everything they said must be real. And give them an opportunity. That's how much God loves us. And I thank God that we hear his living word of God today, and we don't have to wait till the tribulation to see this whole world that we love, that's so beautiful, be turned upside down. We accept him now. And start that process of living a little better life, of learning and growing. Because it is a process. It's a day by day. I'm still changing. I am not perfect. I sin a lot less than I used to. I just felt, have I had those on my head this whole time? You guys didn't even tell me. I was putting these on. Jeez, can't trust you guys. I shook my head and I felt a move, and I went, oh, what is that? It's certainly not hair. But God loves us so much that he wants us to know. He wants us to learn. And that's what we're here to do. We come to school today to learn. There are so many questions. If you have questions about the stuff I've talked about, please talk to me. You can email me. You can text me. You can call me and come see me. Whatever it takes, we'll talk about this. And I don't know everything. I'll say, wait a minute, let me call Dennis. Let me ask him what he thinks, or Jim, or somebody else. Because sometimes we don't have all the answers. But I believe in what the living word of God says. And if he says we're all going to be caught up, then by golly, we're all going to be caught up. And I can't wait for that day to come. Amen? Amen.